Our second reading is Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read the first 14 verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. To his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and had treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Thus far we read, Amen, and may the Lord bless that portion of his word to us. Our text for the morning, for this morning, is that last verse that we read, verse 14. For many are called, but few. In the light of our text for this morning, we consider larger Catechism 61. The question is asked, Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible. Beloved of God, called to be saints, decisive is our catechism this morning. Powerful is our text. We are in a battle, brothers and sisters, or more accurately, it can probably be described as a war. It is a battle in which we fight to maintain historical, biblical, reformed, Calvinistic truth. It is a battle in which we must stand firm, come what may, against the inroads that are being made against our reformed heritage. It is a battle which love of our God and his Christ and a love for the truth insist that we must fight. Fight against the watering down of scriptural doctrine. Fight against the denial of true scriptural orthodoxy. It is a battle which, in God's good providence, we fight almost totally alone in the world today. It is a battle of the most urgent and serious importance. The Reformed faith is at stake. The despicable heresy of Arminianism stands at the door waiting to shake its feast if we fail the battle. Sadly and erroneously, in an attempt to counter the importance of the battle, one of the main deceptions of our opponents is to claim that this battle is of little importance. It's something that concerns just words, mere words. We essentially believe the same things, they add. But this is not true. It is not just a matter of words. The battle is a matter of great importance, because the truth which we fight to maintain is vital truth. And the vital truth is this: God has a love for and a desire to save only His elect and none others. This is the truth of God's word that we maintain against all those who posit a love of God for every human being in the worst level of common grace. This is the truth of God's word that we maintain against all who posit a sincere desire on God's part to save all who hear preaching the gospel in the false, anti-scriptural, anti-creedal, well-meant gospel offer. The desire of God, which is frustrated by puny men, mind you. A desire of God which is never fulfilled. We fight for this truth because were the opposer of common grace and the well-meant gospel offer to prevail, then there would be no bastion against rampant Arminianism. We fight for this truth because that which opposes it, Arminianism, Pelagianism, Amaraldianism, Universalism, and common grace and the well-meant gospel offer and most brands of the free offer of the gospel today, more recently, the federal vision which has infiltrated most Reformed churches today, with all its other heresies, also this heresy of common grace, and this heresy of the well-meant gospel offer, and almost all who are and call themselves New Calvinists and the Gospel Coalition, we fight because all of these reject the truth. They reject the teaching of Scripture. False doctrine. We fight for this truth because we love God and we love His truth. Do not then, brothers and sisters, let anyone persuade you that this is not important. Do not think that this battle is but a storm in a teacup. Do not think that because many fine, godly, otherwise sound Reformed men have and do oppose us in this matter, that because they oppose us, the battle is not worth fighting. It is vital and important. So important is the fight that next time I preach, the Lord willing, we will have another sermon on this catechism. God is on our side. The creeds are on our side. Our catechism is on our side. Scripture is on our side. We are in the midst of an introductory section to consider the main benefits of salvation. tradition. Catechism 57 speaks of the fact of these benefits. Larger Catechism 58 shows that these benefits are applied to the elect, especially as the work of the Holy Spirit. Larger Catechism 59 teaches that the elect only have salvation applied to them and others. And Larger Catechism 60 asks about those who have never heard the gospel. Can they be saved? And the answer is a resounding no. Well, now, what then are those who have heard the gospel? Are all of these saved? This is the subject of our catechism for this morning. And again, the answer is a resounding no. Only the elect are saved in time through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no room given in our catechism for even the smallest possibility of the reprobate being saved by some form of common grace or the well-meant gospel offer. Not in our catechism for this morning, and not in the preceding two catechisms in teaching this truth. All who hear the gospel are not saved, but they only who are true members of the church invisible. The elect, in other words, those chosen before the foundation of the world in the eternal counsel of God in his wonderful covenant of redemption. Our catechism is decisive. Our text is decisive. Let us look at the context of our text. It is the conclusion of Christ's parable about the wedding feast of the king's son. Briefly, the parable teaches the following truths. Primarily, it is a parable concerning the preaching. That's what it's all about. In the preaching of the gospel, God commands all men to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls all who sit under the preached word to come to the feast of salvation, a feast of all good things, a feast prepared through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And the response of many, the response of most, was to reject this call. So doing, they bring down the wrathful judgment of God. Terrible this is. Exactly because they did not obey Jehovah. They did not listen to his command. They did not come at his call. Those who rejected his call have committed the sin of sins. They have despised Christ presented to them in the gospel. They have snubbed their noses at God who has called them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have purposely turned their backs on the living God who has commanded them to repent and believe. This is the thrust of the teaching of the parable of which our text is a part. Our text is the conclusion of the parable. It teaches us that many are called in the preaching of the gospel, but most reject this call. Most reject this call because only a few are chosen to eternal life. Only a few are elected of God. Therefore, only a few heed the call and obey. With these things in view, then, let us consider our text this morning under the theme, Many Called. The call, the caller, the called. Many called, the call, the caller, the called. in the first place, the call. Our text says, many are called. This has reference to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, in the preaching of the gospel, is how the call takes place. Here it is that God calls all men who hear the preaching to come unto salvation. It is the duty and the responsibility of all preachers to call all men to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the understanding of the Westminster Divines. This is obvious because they use our text as a proof text that not all who hear the gospel are saved. Brothers and sisters, often in battles for the truth, the opposition, those in opposition to the truth, they often resort to name-calling against those who hold to the truth. We have seen this time and time again, haven't we? We've seen it just recently where horrible name-calling was thrown around. Well, the same thing has happened with respect to us, especially in our battle against common grace and the well-meant gospel offer. We have been branded with the error of being hyper-Calvinists. This is a terrible thing to call us. It is terrible because hyper-Calvinists are in error. Common grace and the well-meant gospel offer are errors, but so is hyper-Calvinism, a most grievous error. Hyper-Calvinists are those who insist that we may preach only to the elect. Their argument is that natural man is dominated and ruled by sin and is incapable of any good. And in and of itself, that's true. But they then go on to say that because he is incapable of any good, there's no point in preaching to him. In fact, we are disobeying God when we do preach to the unregenerate. And they go on to say further that we may not preach to them until they repent and believe. More specifically, we may not preach unto any except they are regenerate. For at the very, very least, we may preach only to those who show some signs of conviction of their sins or who have some degree of interest in religion, because then it might very well be that God is working within their hearts, you see. Such is the extreme of hyper-Calvinists that some of them, after the service begins, one of the elders will go back to the back of the church and lock the door so that none of the reprobate can get in. What a terrible thing. Despite these abominable extremes and errors, however, just as with those who hold the errors of common grace and the well-meant gospel offer, there have been those who have held to the error of hyper-Calvinism, who in most other respects are sound, godly, reformed men. Nonetheless, hyper-Calvinism is a serious error. We deny that we are hyper-Calvinists. We deny that our holding of the truth against common grace and the well-meant gospel offer forces us to be hyper-Calvinists. We may not be hyper-Calvinists. We may not hold to any of the erroneous views of hyper-Calvinists. Our text, among many others in the scriptures, does not allow us to be hyper-Calvinists. We must preach the gospel to all whom we come across. We may not exclude any from hearing the word preached. More, we must call all men to salvation. We must do this because God does this. And our text and its context insists that we do. Many are called. Many are called in the preaching of the gospel. Many are called by God in the preaching of the gospel. This is the point and the thrust of our text. The burning question is, what exactly is this call? It is God's command to all men to repent and believe. You know, many who hold to the well-meant gospel offer and common grace say that God invites men to come to salvation. It is a polite, friendly request on the part of God for men to repent and believe. A friendly invitation that God hopes will be accepted. A polite request made to all who hear the preaching of the gospel, because God sincerely desires the gospel to be saved. However, when the word translated call, and it's the same root word that in the context is translated bid and bidden as well, when this word translated call in our text is used by a person of authority to someone who is under their authority, it means to officially summons them. It is to command them. You must come. But this is the meaning of our text can be determined from several other considerations as well. First, there is nowhere in the whole of Scriptures where it can be shown that God simply invites sinners to come to Him. Take, for example, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. In that place, and this is typical of the clarion call of the gospel being a command, in that place, Christ enters Galilee and he comes preaching, we are told. And part of his sermon was in these exact words, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And those two, believe and believe the gospel, they are imperatives in the Greek. They are commands, commands of the King. Also, however, just think for a moment, brothers and sisters. If the King had a friendly invitation to his subjects to come to the wedding feast, his subjects wouldn't have gotten upset. They would have said, "No, we can't come, I'm sorry." But on the other hand, if he sent out a command for them to come, their reaction may have been very well different, as in the case of the parable it was. Their hackles were raised. They didn't want to be commanded to do something at the whim of the King. And so they mock the invitation and they get angry and they get violent. That's what we're told in verses 5 and 6. No polite invitation is this call, but the authoritative, official summons of the King. This is the call of the gospel. It is a command. And it is through the preaching of the word. The call is made through the servants of the King. The call is, "Come unto the marriage feast of my son." That's the teaching of verse 4. "Again he sent forth other servants, saying to them, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." And the meaning is this: I have prepared a sumptuous feast. This sumptuous feast that I have prepared is salvation in the death and the resurrection of my one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I command you to come to the feast, for the preparing of it has cost me a great deal. I command you to come to this feast and partake of this exquisite meal by repenting and believing in this one, my Son. But many, indeed most, would not come, according to verse 3. They reject the call. They disobey God. A few, though, obey the command. They come to the wedding feast in true faith, which faith receives the wedding garment, the white robe of the imputed righteousness of Christ. We can determine that from verse 11. They obey the command of God to repent and believe due to the might and power of God working within their hearts. This is the call. It is the command of God to believe in Christ and to repent of sins. It's not an expression of the sincere desire of God that all who hear would be saved. The supposed desire based upon his love of all men. God does not love all men. He hates the reprobate. He does not desire their salvation. The call of the gospel is the command of God to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As his servants, all ministers must also command. If there is any here this morning who do not have faith in Christ, I command you to repent and believe. I must command you. For God commands you. And I am one of his servants, one of his heralds. And you must obey. If you do not obey, then you reject God and his Christ. You willfully disobey the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are on the brink of hell. Oh, what a dire and serious, most serious matter this is. Let us consider in the second place the caller. Our text says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, we must understand that this is a reason for the events given, the events that occurred concerning the marriage feast. Four begins. Interest to come to the feast, even though they were called. Many made excuses as to why they could not come. They had farms to work, jobs to do, other more important things. Some of them came, they came hypocritically. They came without the covering of Christ's perfect robe of righteousness, without a wedding garment. And the reason for all of this is that we need to dig into this truth just a little deeper. Many are called by God, but most do not come, most do not believe, because only a few are chosen by God. This is the thrust of the meaning of our text. It is God who calls all men to the wedding feast. The king represents the triune covenant God. The king calls all men to the wedding feast of Son. It is a wonderful feast, for it's a feast of salvation. It's a wonderful feast. It's a feast that consists only of all good things. This feast has been prepared, says the context of our text. And the preparation was the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mighty King of Kings, covenant-keeping triune God, Lord over all, is the one who sounds forth this clarion call, come to this glorious feast. But as I've already mentioned, we must notice something else as well. This call is made by servants. We saw that in verses 3 and 4. All true ministers of the word are servants of the king. We take the message of the king to all who sit under the preaching of the gospel. We call all men who hear the preaching of the gospel to come to feast, come to salvation, come to the wedding feast. And this means at least the following. As a servant of Jehovah, I must first point out the wonders of salvation. We've all been to wedding feasts, haven't we? And if you can imagine the most sumptuous wedding feast that you've ever attended, where you've sat down and eaten some of the most wonderful food and enjoyed the most beautiful fellowship with those sitting to the left of you and the right of you, had a glorious time of friendship and fellowship and dining together. Well, I want to tell you, it's nothing. Feasts are used many, many times in the scriptures to point to the wonderful reality. And that reality is our friendship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. This is the wedding feast that has been prepared for us. Prepared when Christ came to earth and lived a life of suffering, yet a perfect life at that. Went to the cross, a perfect sacrifice. Offered up himself on our behalf. Took all our sins upon him, died the death of the cross, was dead in the grave for 3 days, rose again for our justification, and sits at the right hand of God, all in preparation for the feast for his people. Wonderful dainties are ours. Glorious, sumptuous food of which we partake every time we hear it. This feast is, in other words, for those already saved. It is for those who are regenerated as they bask in the wonder and beauty of their salvation, as they are encouraged and comforted and exhorted and reproved and strengthened and encouraged and oh, so much more. Second, as a servant of Jehovah, I must also plead with, exhort and encourage all who hear the preaching to see the wonders of salvation. I've just explained something of it in a very minor way. Are there any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see the beauty of it? Well, you won't You won't until you repent and believe. It's not possible for anyone to see the beauties of Christ until they repent. It's not possible for anyone to see the wonder of salvation until they repent of their sins and believe in Him. And this occurs only as a mighty work of grace by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit of Christ as He regenerates us and unites us to Christ. But if you see it, then He's done that work in your heart already. Praise the Lord. It is God who calls us to this wonderful feast. Through His servants, His help in the preaching of the gospel. Finally, then, the called. Our text says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called. This refers to all of those who hear the preaching of the gospel. Every single person who has ever heard the gospel, doesn't matter who they are, reprobate or elect, Jew or Greek, African or Asian, black or white, young or old, of whatever nationality whatsoever, it doesn't matter. Every single person who has come under the preaching, the true preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been called. The many of our text are all of those who have been called only by the external call of God. The external call of God is His command to repent and believe. There may be many reasons and arguments and pleadings and motives and encouragements all given by His servants to repent and believe in obedience to the command. But the bottom line is that this external call is God's command. Repent, I command you. Believe, I command you. All of you who hear this preaching. This call, which theologians have termed the external call of God, is not efficacious. It is never efficacious. Never meant by God to be efficacious. It does not represent God's sincere desire that all or any will be saved. And so it does not save. This external call is simply meant to present the command before all men. To present the command before all men so that those who reject it will be left without excuse. To present the command before them so on that last great day when they stand before the judge of all and he says, "Depart from me, ye wicked, to my left hand, and go into outer darkness." Judgment comes, they will know. This is what I deserve. I heard the command of God, and I rejected it. All men who hear the preaching of the gospel are the many of our text. Our text concludes, though, "But few are chosen." There are many who are called. There may be a great many who are called by the command God through His servants. Indeed, if the Great Commission has been taken seriously at all, then the majority of the world has been called by God. There was a majority called to the wedding feast in our chapter. Twice the king sent out his servants to call his subjects to the wedding feast, but all refused. It was only on the third occasion that some came. Many are called. But most of these reject the call in hatred against Christ and his God. Oh, they make up pious excuses. They do. They make up excuses that seem to have real truth. I'd be a hypocrite if I came now because I just don't believe. They make up many, many different excuses. But the reality is that those who reject the external call of God hate him and hate his Christ. Many are called, yet despite this, only a few are chosen. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that our text is an explanation of the events in the parable of the wedding feast. It's a picture. And the reality is this. Many are called to repent of faith in Christ, but only a few obey because only a few of those who are called are chosen by God. It is all grounded in the predestinating will of God. He ordained that he would gather his church through the preaching of the gospel. He ordained that many people would be called through the preaching of this gospel. But further, God ordained that only the elect would obey this call to repent and to believe in Christ. The very few who are chosen. Indeed, only the elect can obey this call of the gospel, for it is only the elect who are called inwardly by God. And the call is always efficacious. The outward call is never efficacious. The inward call is always efficacious. It is only ever when the inward call is given with the outward call that a person obeys God. And the only ones who receive the inward call are the few chosen ones, the elect. The only ones who receive the call are the elect because the inward call is accompanied with the powerful, efficacious grace of God. As the Holy Spirit in mighty power, in grace, quickens that dead sinner and makes him alive as he regenerates him. And this is why regeneration is linked with effectual calling in our confessional standards. And so the elect regenerated sinner, now alive, hears the call of God, and with delight he obeys the command, and he repents and believes. Just because these activities are themselves given in the mighty, gracious working of the Holy Spirit of Christ. These are the decided teaching and necessary consequences of our text. Our text puts to death the false errors of common grace and the well-meant gospel offer. So does the decided teaching of our catechism. It is only those who are true members of the invisible church who are saved. The few chosen ones of our text, in other words, the elect of God in all ages, these only are they who are saved among the many who hear the preaching of the gospel. And this is our hope and confidence, is it not, beloved? Our salvation is not dependent upon us. It's nothing to do. It's nothing that we can do. It's all a mighty, powerful work of grace, of the grace of God within our hearts. Our salvation, therefore, is most sure and most certain. But still, in faithfulness to God, in faithfulness to our text for this morning, there is a question I must ask of everyone here. Have you listened to the call of God made through his servants as they preach? Have you obeyed God? Have you repented of your sins? Do you continue to repent of your sins? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You must. God commands it. God calls you to this. Christ gives us the parable of the wedding feast in order to show this truth. Those who do not obey, those who fight against the call, in the strength of their own works, they are destroyed, we're told in verse 7. They are cast into outer darkness, we're told in verse 13. As a servant of the King, I have called you unto faith and repentance many, many, many times. Our pastor has called us unto faith and repentance many, many, many times. Have we rejected this call? If this is the case, may you fall on the mercy and grace of God. And may it be, in fact, indeed, the case that he is merciful to you. To the honour and glory of his name, may this be so. Amen. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Our great God, we thank thee for thy word. Sometimes thy word is nothing but pure beauty to our hearts and minds. Sometimes it is a wake-up call to us. Sometimes it can say hard things to us. But always thy word is truth. We thank thee for this. And we thank thee that even when hard things are spoken, the gospel and our wonderful salvation in Christ is still there on the foreground. Bless thy word to us this morning, we pray. May it lodge in our hearts. May we take it with us this week. May it remain with us all the days of our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.